You'll turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew, to chapter 21. We're going to begin reading at verse 12 and read through verse 22. Now, this is an interesting sequence that we're going to read. Jesus goes into the temple, and in the temple there is a part of the temple reserved for the Gentiles. It's called the Court of the Gentiles. Now, what the priests have done is they've taken this over and turned it into a marketplace to sell animals and things for sacrifice. So they're depriving the Gentiles of their access to the temple, and they're robbing them through giving them change for foreign currency and the prices they're charging and so on. And Jesus drives them out and says, "My Father's house is to be a house of prayer." Now, then the next sequence, there is a fig tree that he goes to, finds nothing on it, and the fig tree withers. And he says, you know, you'll never bear fruit again, and concludes that by talking about prayer. So a house of prayer, a withered fig tree, and another comment about prayer. Now, is that fig tree event just something stuck in, or is there some significance to it? And I think it is, and I'll share that with you in a moment. Now, we believe the Bible to be the only infallible rule for faith and practice. To know God's will, God's way, we go to His Word. Listen then, hear what God says in this portion of the Bible. Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple area, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read, from the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise?" And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. Early in the morning, as he was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, "May you never bear fruit again." Immediately the tree withered. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. "How did the fig tree wither so quickly?" they asked. Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. If you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." Our meditation this morning is entitled, "Plugging In to Prayer Power." Our text is verse 22, "If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." May God bless to us this reading from His holy word, and to His name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. Father, we ought to be a praying people, and sometimes we want to be a praying people. But so often, Lord, we pray when it's an emergency, and we have some desperate need. Open our hearts and minds this morning to understand something about prayer, and we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were going to outline my sermon this morning, you would have Roman numeral 1, 2, 3, and 4. Each of them will start with a P, and under number 4, there will be 3 subpoints, all of which will start with a P. So if you want to make notes on a bulletin, you can follow along rather easily. In Iraq and Kuwait, we're seeing incredible power unleashed. The firepower of the Allied nations is the greatest that has ever been assembled. I was listening to the news last night, and one of the reporters who was near the line of battle said he could feel the whole earth trembling with the power of the explosives. However, that firepower is not the greatest that man has devised, for we also have the atomic bomb, which is even more incredible in terms of its power. And yet there are those who say that greater than all of the power that mankind can generate, there is an incredible force in the universe, far greater, a force that is called prayer power. It's a very real power. We do not yet fully understand it. Our ancestors used candles because they didn't understand electricity. And it may very well be that today we are in the candle era of understanding the power of prayer. Dr. Alexis Carrel was a medical doctor who won the Nobel Prize in Physiology. And he once wrote this: prayer is the most powerful form of energy that one can generate. And then he added, the influence of prayer on the human mind and body is as demonstrable as that of secreting glands. In London, the home of John Wesley is open to tourists. If you've ever been to London, I would encourage you to visit his home. Just off his bedroom is a little prayer room, and the only furnishings are a little stool, a table with a candle stand on it, and a New Testament Greek. It was the custom of Wesley to get up at 4 a.m. every day and spend 2 hours in his prayer room praying. And the guide to that home once said, "This little room was the powerhouse of Methodism." The powerhouse. Let me ask you a question this morning. What is the powerhouse in your life? What is the energy that's generated in your life? What is the source of it? You see, so often you and I are trying to live our lives in our own power. We have the opportunity to be partners with God, to interlock our lives with His, and yet we go through life trying to make it on our own. And even though we may be very brilliant and very successful and very strong-willed, still the fact is, often so much is missing in our lives because we've not interlocked with God. I think there are at least 3 major reasons we don't have prayer power in our lives. First reason is because we have not practiced prayer enough in our lives to give it a chance to work. For example, if I ask you about your prayer life and how much time you give to prayer, what kind of report would you give? With our intellects, we say we believe in prayer, but in reality, we don't put it into practice in our lives. We say it and don't do it. Remember our scripture for this morning. Jesus cleansed the temple because the Jews had misused it. Non-Jews had been assured that they would be allowed to worship God in the temple. Back in Isaiah, in chapter 56, that had been the promise to them. So that was a part of the temple that was called the court of the Gentiles. But the priests of the temple had made the court of the Gentiles into what one writer called a noisy, smelly marketplace. And in the process, they were interfering with God's provision for non-Jews. Not only were people being ripped off financially, but the Gentiles were being ripped off spiritually, with their part of the temple being used for commercial purposes. Jesus drove them out of the court of the Gentiles because, he said, God's house was intended to be a place of prayer. And they had gotten their priorities out of order. Incidentally, I think that the story of the withered fig tree, coming as it does right in the middle of this story, is related to what was going on. You see, this is the last week in the life of Jesus. He had just made his triumphal entry. Now he cleanses the temple. And I believe that fig tree is meant to represent Israel. Jesus had come to Israel as Messiah, but he had found no spiritual fruit. It is very likely that this is a sort of acted out parable about Israel And when Jesus said, "May you never bear fruit again," he was indicating that Israel as a nation would no longer be God's principal instrument. Instead, he was in the process of creating the Christian church as the continuation of the people of God. But let me also say that I believe that if we as God's people fail to produce fruit of the kingdom, if God finds us to be unproductive, he will turn to other means to fulfill his purposes. And in the process, you and I will be also rejected. We will be a fig tree without fruit. And God's patience is not unlimited. Just go back and read the Old Testament and discover how over and over again God punished Israel for its rebellion and its disobedience. We ought not to assume that you and I have any special privilege or position with God just as they assumed they did. God wants to see the fruit that we produce. So the first reason we don't have prayer power is because we don't really practice prayer. The second reason we don't have prayer power is because our priorities are out of order. I read somewhere the other day that a University of Michigan study found that a third of all doctors are so busy with their practice that they are 2 years behind the breakthroughs in their own fields of medicine. Now, let me tell you, that's a little scary. Remember how the Queen of Hearts put it in Alice in Wonderland. She said it takes all the running you can do to keep in the same place. If you want to get somewhere else, she said, you must run at least as twice as fast as that. Is that true in your life? To get somewhere, you must run as twice as fast. We do live busy, busy lives. But it comes down to a matter of priorities. And we are responsible for setting our own priorities. I have a friend who is a successful businessman, and he has ordered and structured his life. He's made determinations about priorities that he's going to have. Viktor Frankl has written this: unless a man wishes to drown, he has to be selective. That is to say, he has to become able to select when to turn on the TV set, when to turn it off, what books and what journals to read, what to throw in the wastebasket. He went on to add, selectiveness means that we have to be responsible for what is important and what's not. What's essential, what's not. What's valuable, what's not. What's meaningful, what's not. And then he concluded, we have to be capable of such decision making. And that's true for you and me. Is that true in your life? How good is your time management? How well do you do in setting priorities and getting the really important things in life on your agenda? This is something you have to do for yourself. You see, it's so easy to ignore some important things and let trivial things consume our time and our lives. I saw a funny story the other day about priorities. It seems that the vice president of the telegraph company was making a journey checking into telegraph stations around the country. And he went to this one town. It was winter and it was very cold. He went into the telegraph office and it was bitterly cold in there. And he said to the telegraph operator, "Why don't you build a fire and warm this place up?" The young man replied, "Mister, I'm too busy sending telegrams to build fires." And so the man wrote out a telegram and signed his name as vice president of the telegraph company. And the message said, "Fire this man at once." A moment later, the young man had brought in a load of wood and began to build a fire. "Young man," said the vice president, "did you send that telegram yet?" "Look, mister," said the operator, "I'm too busy building fires to send telegrams." It does make a difference, doesn't it, when we get our priorities straight. We have to decide what is important, what's essential. And a lot of us are suffering from a lack of prayer power in our lives Because we've not made it a priority. We've let other things, less important things, trivial things, so consume our time that there's no place for prayer. So we don't have prayer power in our lives, first of all, because we don't practice prayer. And secondly, we don't have prayer power because our priorities are out of order. The third reason we don't have prayer power is because the principle of prayer is often wrong in our lives. In our scripture for this morning, Jesus says, if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. And that's a broad, sweeping kind of promise. Over in the book of James, and James is the brother of Jesus, we read, you do not have because you do not ask God. Another sweeping promise. But James adds an important sentence that tells us something about praying. And this is what he adds. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. When you pray, what is your motive? What's the underlying principle of your prayers? You see, we can waste our prayer time asking for the wrong things for the wrong reason. We can get our reasons out of order and have the wrong motivation. For example, back in 1608, the settlers at Jamestown, Virginia, discovered gold. They almost abandoned planting crops and preparing buildings and getting ready for winter. Instead, they spent their time digging and processing this wonderful gold they'd found. And probably they would have starved to death if the Indians had not helped to feed them. However, they were able to send a ship back to England loaded with the gold for which they had labored so hard and for which they'd given up so many things. Unfortunately, their work was for nothing, for their gold turned out to be iron pyrite, called fool's gold. Instead of working to establish a new land, they had focused on becoming rich. They had the wrong principle, the wrong motive at work in their lives, and they ended up with fool's gold. Has that ever happened to you? I know it has with me. I pray for something, and then I realize that even if I got what I wanted, it would probably be fool's gold. My motives are, as James said, all wrong. When I was diagnosed as having prostate cancer several years ago, I wanted to pray, God, let me live a long time. And I thought that's a wrong kind of prayer. Because what if I became senile or what if something else happened to me? And I thought, I'm not wise enough to prioritize my life. I need to let God do that. And I pray Him for only each day. My motives were all wrong. Well, now as it's turned out, I've given you three P's about prayer. In order to have prayer power, we must practice prayer, we must have the right priorities in prayer, and we must have the right principles of prayer. Now let me give you a fourth P, Roman numeral number 4, some prayer pointers. I'm going to give you three, and since we've started with P's, we'll just go on with them. The first prayer pointer is positive prayer. Jesus says we are to pray believing. We should focus on the positives and not the negatives. Let me go back to myself again from my own life. A couple of months ago, the doctors did an experimental procedure on me to deal with my prostate cancer. Now, at first, I began to pray, Lord, please use this procedure to make me well. Please use this procedure to kill the cancer. And then I thought, no, that's a negative prayer. Here I'm lying here hoping somewhere down the road that I'll be cured. It was a prayer born in fear, and fear is difficult to live with. I don't know if you've ever been diagnosed as having some dread disease, but the fear that dwells at the back of your mind constantly is something difficult to live with. And when I realized that, I began to pray positively. I prayed, Lord, thank you for this procedure. Thank you that they've invented it. Thank you that it's working. Thank you for all these doctors and nurses who are taking care of me. Can you see how that just flipped my whole attitude? Now I was not living in a sort of awful dread, hoping I would be cured. But my positive prayer changed my attitude. Over in Luke, Jesus is recorded as saying, "For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. To him who knocks, it will be opened." Now, he didn't say it might be opened, or maybe it will be opened, or he thinks it will be opened. No, it's a positive statement. He says it will be opened. Dr. Walter Wilson and a fellow missionary friend were praying for a car, which the missionary desperately needed for his work in Africa. And they began to pray, and the missionary prayed, "Oh God, you know how badly I need a car for my work. Do, Lord, send me a car. Any kind of old ramshackle car will do." And Dr. Wilson interrupted. He said, "Brother, stop praying that way. God's not in the junk business." And that's true. We can pray positively because our God is a great God. He's not in the junk business. He's trustworthy. Here's the second prayer pointer. Pray persistently. Over in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we're told to pray without ceasing. I read about a ship that was caught in a violent storm, and it seemed all was lost. And the crew pled with the captain to pray for their safety. The captain confessed that he had never prayed, but the crew insisted as the storm worsened, and so they gathered, and the captain took off his cap and began to pray. And he said, "Lord, I haven't prayed in 15 years. If you will stop this storm and save our ship and us, I promise you I won't bother you again for another 15 years. Well, that's not exactly persistent prayer. Persistent prayer is combining our resources with God's resources. And that makes an unbeatable combination. Edli Stevenson used to tell a story about a young man who approached the father of his girlfriend to ask for her hand in marriage. And the father was not particularly impressed with the young man and said to him, "I doubt very much if you will be able to support my daughter. Why, I can barely manage to support her myself." And I could identify with that. But the young man thought for a moment and then he replied, "Sir, I believe I have it. You and I will just combine our resources." Well, that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to pool our resources with Him and to keep on doing it persistently. One of the most powerful groups that came out of the Protestant Reformation were the Moravians. They organized at Herrnhut into two praying bands, one of men, one of women, each band with 24 members. And those bands set apart one man and one woman to pray every hour of the day so that the men in their place and the women in their place were praying continuously during the 24 hours. Did you know that this double prayer was unbroken for every day for 100 years? And during that period, there emerged the Moravian missionary movement in which the missionary church out in the world grew to be 3 times larger than the home church. As a matter of fact, it was the Moravians who touched the life of John Wesley on his trip back to England from America. And he went on to have his heart strangely warmed at Aldersgate. Yes, persistent prayer, praying without ceasing. So we have positive prayer and persistent prayer. And here's the third prayer pointer. Try some projected prayer. Now let me explain. Dr. Frank Laubach, you've heard his name. He was the man who went about the world teaching people how to read. And he had a little motto, "Each one, teach one." And he had a habit of prayer that he called shooting prayers at people. He would see a person on the bus or on the street and would just say a word of prayer, shoot a prayer to God directed at that person. Dr. Norman Vincent Peale said he found that technique helpful for him. when he is preparing a talk for an audience, he says, Lord, I love these people. They are your children. Let me help them, won't you? And he tells once of speaking and seeing a man sitting down on the front row with a big scowl on his face. And he began to project a prayer at the man. And he prayed, Lord, I love that scowling fellow. And all during his talk, he kept thinking about the man. And when the speech was over, the man came up and grasped his hand and a big smile on his face. And he said, I don't know what happened, but during your speech, something really touched my heart. I read once about a lady over in Emporia, Kansas, named Alta Vale, who found a way to project her prayers. She got to thinking one day about the different kinds of lines, bus lines, clothes lines, fishing lines, telephone lines. Why not a prayer line, she thought. So she put up a short line over the corner where she did her ironing. And she hung cards on it with the names of people she knew who needed prayer. And as she ironed, she would visualize those people. And she would project prayers about those people by name. And things began to happen in the lives of people when she prayed. And after a time then, she began to get prayer requests. Alta, hang me on your prayer line. Yes, prayer pointers. Positive prayer. Persistent prayer. Projected prayer. How desperately our world today needs people who know how to pray. Dr. Wilbur Chapman was a great evangelist of another era. And once he went to England to conduct a revival, and he wrote a letter to a friend and said that the audience was exceedingly small. However, he received a note from an American missionary who was in London who had the nickname of Praying Hyde. Mr. Hyde was known for his prayers. And he said he was going to pray for God's blessings to come down on Dr. Chapman's work. Almost instantly, wrote Dr. Chapman, the hall became packed. And at his first invitation, 50 men accepted Christ. After that meeting, Dr. Chapman asked Mr. Hyde if he would pray for him. He came to my room, wrote Dr. Chapman, turned the key in the door, and dropped on his knees, and waited 5 minutes without saying a single syllable. I could hear my own heart thumping. I could hear his beating. And suddenly I felt hot tears running down my face. I knew I was with God. And then with upturned face down which the tears streamed, Mr. Hyde said, Oh, God. And then for 5 minutes at least, he was still again. And then when he knew that he was talking with God, there came from the depths of his heart such petitions for me as I had never heard before. I rose from my knees to know what real prayer was. When you and I can pray like that, we will have plugged in to real prayer power. I would like that in my life, wouldn't you? And you know what? I think God would like it too.